As we enter this time of hearing God's word, let us open with prayer. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, with the teaching of our inner hearts, with the inclination of our wills, with the drawing forth of all holy desires. Bless us with the word of truth that we may all sing together with the joy of true holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from the book of Daniel, from chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 19 through 30. In the Blue Bible, this is on 740, in the Red Bible, 939. Hear God's word. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than usual heat, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, and the people, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Might just say two of the most tiring times of my life have been two particular girls' graduations. And so if I'm incoherent, that's why. Listen carefully, this is God's holy, inspired word. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Sometimes people are debating. I think it's an artificial debate. I don't think it's real, but they're like, is it doctrine or is it practice? And I say, I don't think it's a real debate between whether a Christian should be about doctrine or about practice. And the reason is because the Bible could care less. The Bible doesn't have a tension between those two things. The Bible requires us to be interested and to committed to both. And it's critical that we are. But I think one of the reasons we do that is that we put this tension. You know, I'm a doctrine person, not a practical person, or I'm a practice person. I want something that's this is what we hear in the church today. I want to go to a church where they talk about practical things, as if Jesus and his doctrine is not practical. And I think this comes out of laziness. We are lazy in two ways on this. We're lazy because we don't really want to think about the relationship between those two things, and I think it's important too. But we're also lazy because there are people that are heavier on doctrine and people that are heavier on practice. And God wired us that way. But sometimes we get into those silos so that we don't have to think about the other, right? Now, this is true of people on both sides, and the Bible doesn't allow room for that. Paul is talking about that here in Ephesians, and this part of Ephesians is, in a sense, transferring from doctrine to practice, to remind us that the way of living for God requires both. But we like to hide in the shadows because we might need to do something if we didn't. And that might take too much out of us. And you see how self-centered and selfish that is. Paul starts this out by reminding the Ephesians, or whoever he's actually writing to. We talked about how this is a Catholic letter to the whole church. And so as he writes this, he's reminding them that he's in prison for them. He's in prison for the Lord, but he said before he's also in prison for them. And so he says then, so walk. How? In a manner worthy of your calling. What is your calling? To be a child of God. That's it. I mean, we have other individual callings, but at the heart of being a Christian is that we are called as sons and daughters of God. So walk, live. That word walk is live in a manner worthy of the calling which God has placed on you. It's a verb. Right? It isn't think about, although God calls us to ponder on who He is and what He calls us to, but just walk in a manner. He's exhorting us, and exhortation has gone out of style in the modern church. And what has replaced it is not preaching on who God is. That would be one thing. But advice on living, which does not often flow from Scripture. Paul is basically saying, if you are a Christian, show it. Act like it. Live it out before the world. Others should know that you're a Christian. A one day a week Christian is not a Christian. You have false security if that's your case. As James Boyce put it, the apostle is beseeching them. and exhorting them always to give equal weight in their lives to doctrine and practice. Doctrine without practice leads to bitter orthodoxy. It gives correctness of thought without practical vitality of the life of Christ. But practice without doctrine leads to aberrations. It gives intensity of feeling, but it is these feelings often go off in any direction. We are called to both. When we come to verse 2, and he says, you know, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, what does that mean? And Paul tells us exactly what it means. It means with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You want to know what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Do it with humility. Do it with patience. Do it in unity, in the bond of peace, bearing with one another in love. Do you notice that Paul doesn't say to Dave what he's supposed to do this afternoon specifically? God doesn't say that. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in patience and in love and in humility. That's all that God says. And yet, so often, we want God to tell us more than He's told us. We want to know the future. That's really what we want to know, right? We want to know the future. That's really what anxiety is. It's wanting to know the future when it hasn't been given to you. Right? That's why we worry. We don't know what's going to happen. This is a news flash. You're not supposed to. Right? I need to learn this too, by the way. Right? I'm a worry person. It's a confession of a sin. But we want God to give us some like special direction of do this job or choose this person or whatever. And the fact of the matter is, He doesn't usually do that. Sometimes He gives us special guidance. Sometimes He does. But why is it that He doesn't? Well, He's already given us enough to deal with. When He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to walk in humility, in patience, and love, that's enough. It's a great book by Pastor Kevin DeYoung. It's called Just Do Something. The premise of this book is stop seeking a special revelation from God. You've already have a special revelation from God. It's called the Bible. And you don't know that very well. So why would He give you more when you haven't paid attention to what He's already said? And He doesn't give a lot of details of what you're supposed to do. He gives a flavor of what you're supposed to do. And DeYoung in this book is saying, there are too many Christians, in Western Christianity at least, that are just waiting around for God to give some special direction before they get out of their chair and actually do something for Him. As if He hadn't spoken already. If he hadn't said, love Him and love neighbor. And we don't, I don't know what that means. Now, we know what that means. We want to act like we don't know what that means. We want to say, well, God, give me some clear direction so we can just sit around and do nothing. Right? I mean, that's the truth. It's okay to ask God for guidance. We should ask God for guidance, but not as a stalling tactic. He has called you to love your neighbor. What does that actually look like this afternoon? It would probably mean acknowledging their existence, maybe talking with them, maybe doing something for them. And you say, well, you don't know my neighbor. Many of you have heard about one of my neighbors, so I understand that, actually. I never said it was going to be easy. Whatever we do must either be a demonstration of our love of God or love of neighbor or both. But beyond this, if it is not sin, get moving, living and serving God based on what He's already told you to do and what a Christian looks like. If you pick the wrong thing, really, people are way over worried about picking the wrong thing for God, because He will redirect you. So don't worry too much about getting it right. Many have sought to know the details, but God is not interested in giving that all the time. So many sit back and don't serve Him. So here Paul basically says, whatever you decide to do for the Lord, do it this way. He didn't say you had to do A, B, and C for the Lord. He said, but when you do the things for the... if you're going to know you're doing it for the Lord if you do it like this. Whatever you do, if you do it like this, it'll be doing it for the Lord. And talks about humility and gentleness. That is, don't look down on others as though you are superior. Because this is repugnant, not only to the unbeliever, but to God. Do what you do with patience. And this seems to indicate a serving of the Lord by ministering to another brother or sister. And this patience flows out of love. And loving somebody often entails bearing with them. That is, it's not going to be easy. Sometimes, and oftentimes, we just need to do something. We know what the right thing to do is often. But we want some special guidance because we don't really want to do what's right. This is a crisis in our culture and in the church. People will see a need but do nothing because they're not sure God wants them to do that. Look, if you see and recognize a need and there's something you can do about it, God wants you to do that something about it. It's that simple. It really is. Christians in other parts of the world demonstrate this on a daily basis. Recently, I was in an airport, and many of you have probably heard this, and our flight is going to be full today, and we'd appreciate it if anyone could check some luggage, you know, at the gate. And for whatever reason, I decided to watch and see what the response would be. No one moved. 150 people were asked to do the same thing, and not a single person moved. This happens all the time. And this really bugs me, because about half of those, and this may sound sexist to you, and I don't mean it that way, but half of them were men. The reason that irritates me is I see this all the time. I see it especially in the church. There's a need, and the women are on it, and men are sitting around saying, someone really ought to take care of that. That's not true of everyone. We have some wonderful men here that step up when they see a need, they do it, and that's fantastic and refreshing. But I heard a story recently. It was after a potluck, not our potluck, that they had to clean up. And there was one woman picking up everything as five men stood around and watched her. I'm sure that faithfulness would look like them stepping in to help. You don't need a special revelation from God to know that. It's just called a work ethic, I guess. But it's clear that God wants us to be those type of people. To be proactive. Great Christian missionary Watchman Nee told a story one time, and he said there was a Christian farmer, and you get water, and at the bottom of his field there was a wall that was to retain the water. Well, his neighbor below him, who was not a believer, decided to poke some holes in that wall so he could get his water without doing anything. And this Christian was really bothered, and he didn't know what to do. And so he went to some brothers in Christ, and he said, "I've got this problem. What should I do?" And they said, "You should love your neighbor." And so he set it up so that his neighbor could get water without his neighbor having to do that. And his neighbor came to Christ as a result of that. He had to suffer wrong. It wasn't right what the guy did. He wasn't asserting his right. He asked, "How, in response to this, can I love my neighbor? I'm going to provide the water for him." He had to suffer wrong. It cost him something. What has your faith cost you? It cost to walk in a manner worthy of a calling. We are called to do more than what is right, because we're called to love. And then we come to verse 3. Paul says this is going to produce, essentially, that we'd be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This might be one of the most neglected verses within Protestant Christianity. Unity. Like there's a tension in our minds between doctrine and practice, there's a tension between unity and truth, and the Bible doesn't know anything about that. The Bible knows nothing about that. Yes, truth is important. Yes, unity is important. We need to be mindful of that. Because is the Spirit divided? That's a rhetorical question, right? Of course not. All in the Spirit are connected to each other in the church. It is ridiculous when we divide for almost all of the divisions today have nothing to do with godliness, but have to do with our preference and convenience. The sickness in the American church is not finances. It's self-centeredness. It's this desire that what I think is what ought to matter most, and that what I think ought to be what we do. What I think, it's what I think, it's what I think. And usually that reflects what makes us comfortable. What the church ought to do is make the decision that will make us, but especially me, the most comfortable. You just can't be reading the Bible and have that view. It's impossible. It doesn't go together at all. I mean, the centrality of the gospel call to us is one of sacrifice. It's One of feeding ourselves. And this church in particular is filled with people who have left for the most ridiculous reasons I have ever heard of. I don't know if I've shared this story before or not, but I was visiting a shut-in and that had not come to the church for a long time. I don't know if she was still a member yet or not. And she said, well, I just couldn't stay when they took that curtain down. And I don't know if you all know why the curtain was taken down. But I did. I'd been told. And so I asked her, do you know why the curtain was taken down? No. Now, at that point, she should abandon her complaint, right? She didn't know why it was done, so why would she be upset about it, right? Because it's about my comfort. This isn't unique to her. We all struggle with this, but this is just such an obvious example of it. So I said, well, the reason that it was taken down, it was disintegrating. And that there was a concern that it would fall, and it was big, so it would be heavy and might hurt somebody when it fell. She didn't care about that. Right? That's what a Christianity based on getting what we want in comfort and convenience produces. Right? A blindness, in a sense. Now, there's a flip side. Because hundreds of people have left. Not all of them were over ridiculous reasons, but a lot of them were. And that's just one of many illustrations. But the question is, did we love them? Now, it's easy to poke fun at ridiculous things like that. But what was our response to that? You know, love is a verb. It's an action. It's not a thought. So I ask you, did you love them? There may be nothing that you can do about that now. So I'm not bringing this up to raise some anxiety of what you should have done in the past. That's not really the point. But you can do something about loving the body that exists today. And this in obedience to the Lord and for the unity of His body, which is the church. You can do something about that today. This is critical. That we love each other in Christ, for there is one body. You know, going to another congregation does not separate you. You cannot escape the call of God, no matter how far you run. You can't. Because there's going to be people that irritate you wherever you go. And God said, those are the people I've called you to love. Calvin wrote, and yet strangely enough, while we forget the duties which brethren owe to each other, we go on boasting that we are the sons of God. I want to talk about how blessed I am in the Lord, how much the Lord loves me, but I don't care a whit for you. Now, you wouldn't actually say that. You'd say, I love you. But you wouldn't actually lift a finger. That's a problem. And he goes on and he says, because, you know, at the end of the day, there's one Lord. There's one hope. There's one faith. There's one baptism and one Father of all. Isn't it interesting that he mentions baptism in connection with unity? I read this and think, we've really got something wrong. Because baptism isn't the first thing we would think about, nor is the color of the carpeting probably when we think about unity. We could define unity on the date that we're going to have a potluck. But baptism? We find unity in giving our building away to a church that does baptism differently. But we are separated because of that. It's just interesting that God puts that here. It's remarkable in a way. And here's the kicker. When you say you are a Christian, you are saying, I will submit completely, entirely, willingly, and lovingly to God. And this means living out your life to His glory. And He tells that one piece of this is maintaining unity in the church in the Holy Spirit. It's actually a God-given command that you maintain unity. Talking about people behind their back does not promote that, by the way. Just in case you were wondering, because I know sometimes it might feel like that's helpful. It isn't. And this means we need to work at it. But also, because of sin, the only chance of success is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That at the moments we're successful in loving each other, we need to thank and praise God. Well, may you write a new chapter at Grace Reformed. One that is marked by a deep, real love for each other. There's both a danger and an opportunity in a time of transition like this. But an opportunity is only realized when you stand up and follow Jesus. Loving others. And to love, you must know. And to know, you must spend time together. For the glory of God. The glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.